We'll just have a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we come before Thee to thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We look Thee for Thy help in the meeting this afternoon, reading from Thy Word and speaking from it. Grant that we might have the needed help, and that those that listen may be helped in the Word, in the greater exercise for the things of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give thanks unto Thee. Amen. The Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, it's certainly nice to see everyone at the meeting today. My name is Jim Webb. I'm from Portage la Prairie, Manitoba. Friendly Manitoba. I would like to think that I am very friendly, and if you know me, I'm a rather friendly person. Don't go by how I look sometimes. Anyway, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face, and every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Down, please, in verse 11. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom and for that city. Now God will bless to us the reading of His precious word. I get up at a conference to speak, and I always feel like I'm in a big hurry. I want to try and change that this afternoon, because I do have half an hour. But I do want to put something out in that half hour. You can see what we're reading about today. We're reading about a harvest that's great, and laborers that are few. Now I want you to ask you today now, why is it that way? Where do we fail that the laborers are few? We've come short. For one reason or another, we've come short. Do you think that I don't want any help? Or don't need any help? Why, every mission field you could think of, I'm sure, would be glad of a little more help. Now, is it our responsibility? Is it something for us to be exercised about? And think about the fact that there are so few laborers. Well, it says here, the harvest truly is great. Remember the great harvest field. Why, I heard last night there are 1 million souls in Vancouver. Just think, 1 million souls. If you're 17 years of age and start out giving out gospel tracts in Vancouver, and you did it for 3 or 4 hours a day, when would you be finished? How long would it take you to finish the city? That's what we need, is someone that's willing to go out into this great harvest field. Japan? Zambia? Chile? Mexico? Or Vancouver? I say, you should begin at home. Begin at home, from you. Sound it out, the word of the Lord. The harvest is great right here in Vancouver. Now, I want to speak a little on this today because I've been over at Victoria Drive for 2 weeks. I've been very encouraged to see so many young men and so many young sisters that would come to those meetings and listen to what I have to say. And I really believe that there is a chance that out of a number of young people, there might be someone raised up of God to go forth into the harvest field and preach the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, friends, the laborers are few, and we're not looking for volunteers. Remember that? We're not looking for volunteers. We're looking for someone that could be really conscripted in this work of preaching the gospel. Now, people have sometimes come to me or have known about their exercise, about the full-time work, and I've said to them, well, keep at it and keep it before you, and if it's of God, He'll set before you an open door that no man can shut. No man can shut. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. And you know, they're less and less all the time. We've been reminded in the last few months of losing 3 of the Lord's servants, full-time workers, in very short period of time. How long will it take to replace 3 men in this line of work? Well, friends, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Would you be willing to pray for laborers? You know what that means? Would you be willing to beg God? You say, I've never begged for anything in my life. Well, I think here's something you should beg for. I think you should beg to God to send forth laborers into the field. Make it not only a matter of prayer, but see the desperate and dire need all around us. And we need someone to go forth. What it's going to take is someone to get before God and beg God to send forth laborers into the field. Remember, not just anyone will do. Not just anyone will do. Now, send forth. The send forth here is different from what you have in the next verse. This sending forth here is thrust them out. Fling them overboard. Yeah, throw them overboard. Just think of yourself in a boat. And the boat's got a hole in it and it's sinking. And you've got everybody in the boat with their life jackets on. He said, well, come on, jump in. Jump in. They don't want to jump in. Then you take it and throw them overboard. Thrust them out. That's the idea. Trust them that God would trust man. Women into the harvest field to go forth and preach the gospel of the grace of God. Well, you know, I would like this afternoon to tell a story that's never been told. Would you bear with me if I do that? I'd like to tell you a story never been told. I was at this conference 34 years ago. First time I was ever in Vancouver. I came out on the train with my free pass. Brother Earl Ritchie saw me off at the train. I came out here, and nobody in the wide world knew why I came to Vancouver, this conference. George Campbell and Don Moffat met me at the station, and I was here at this conference. Nobody knew why. 2 good brethren, they approached me and wanted to know, would I be interested in a girlfriend? I said, no, not interested in the girl. Well, not all together. Don't need any help just now, thanks. Being as a helpful man. Anyway, some good brethren said to me, would you like a job? We'd like to settle in out here. Get you a job. I said, no, I'm not looking for a job. You know, nobody knew why I came, but I came out here because I wanted to go to Labrador, Newfoundland. I went in the wrong direction. Wouldn't you know it? Well, I came out here because George Campbell was going to be at this conference. And wouldn't you know it, he met me at the station. Well, The week of the following the conference, I followed George around North Vancouver, Woodland Drive, wherever he preached. I was there. It got so he said, "Why don't you go to some other meeting? Hear somebody else preach." You know, I never did tell George why I was here. I was too shy and bashful to tell him I was interested in the field where he worked. And someday I wanted to be there. You see, I knew Emily Gould from Kenora, married to Bert Joyce. My heart was rather set on going out there where Emily was and preaching the gospel in that land. And I had no idea in the wide world how I'd get there and how I'd manage it. Went back home and just kept on with my work and so on at the way that worked. And I worked as a technician there in the CPR in Portage and Maine. My brother and I worked out of the same office. One day the assistant supervisor said to us, he says to my brother Jerry, "You're going to be a salesman. And you're going to be a missionary. Now why don't you just go at it? You quit your job and go and do what you're supposed to be doing." Well, so there we have it. And we went away. And when I mentioned to my mother, I wanted to go to Newfoundland, she thought that was desperate to go to that far off, cold country. Well, I like to obey my mother, so I pursued that no further. I went to Brandon instead. I went to Brandon. And I thought, well, once I get away from home, I'll have a launching pad out there in Brandon. So it wasn't long after that Fred Holder arrived, and he likes to know things. I wouldn't tell anybody, you know. But he got it out of me. And I said, "Well, someday I hope to be in Labrador or Newfoundland." Well, you know, he's pretty blunt. He said, "This is your Labrador, Newfoundland, right here." So, at any rate, I stayed at it. Can you imagine me working with Bert Jones and Gaius, George Campbell, and these men? Well, Slim Jim never made it. He just stayed right around the prairies. Well, you know, Brother Alan Ritchie and I, we just teamed up together. And we helped Fred Holder with gospel meetings at the rural area around Manitoba, Calgary, Boise of Maine, down to Dunsink, North Dakota. After that, Al and I, we carried them on for 11 months. Every Thursday night, we drove 75 miles each direction, had about 18 people to preach to on those meetings. Well, we carried on. And you know, it wasn't the preaching, friends. I'm not in full-time work because of the preaching. I say if it wasn't for door-to-door work, it wouldn't be any full-time work for me. It's a fact, friends, if you ever have an exercise for God's work and full-time service, remember, what we need is personal workers. Men that will go out and meet the people one-on-one. And remember, you'll have to have it in you to be able to present yourself in a kindly, understanding manner. Well, they won't have you. And so what we need is people that will be one-on-one and talking to the people and they'll go out and preach the gospel. Well, we just pegged away there. We had lots of freedom there in Brandon, wherever we wanted to go to preach. And Brother Richard was right with me. We just labored together. Now, I want to tell young men today, I would like to see you in the Lord's work. Now, I might not tell you that to your face. People didn't really come up to me and say that either to my face. And I wondered sometimes, why don't they encourage men to go into the work? Well, because they know better. They know better than that. Well, I'll tell you what. I haven't lacked for encouragement. I haven't lacked for encouragement for the last 35 years, you might say. But on the other hand, they knew how to encourage you and how to encourage you. I want to assure you young men, or the women as well, be a lover of good men. Be a lover of good men. Remember that. Surround yourself with spiritual men. That will really help you out a great deal. I love the overseers. And I worked with the overseers. Was in their homes many a time. I surrounded myself with men that were taught in the Word. And they built something into me that was an education and an experience that I wouldn't want to give up. And I'm very, very thankful. There are men in this audience today that I am thankful for that helped me along the way in their very quiet way. They built into me, sweet Peter the Gate, something that you couldn't get in any other way. Surround yourself with good men. Be a lover of the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Now, when you think of it says here, I send you forth as lambs. Lambs before wolves. The word here for send forth here is different. It's the word for apostle. Or the word for a messenger. Paul uses it in Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus, my companion in labor, fellow soldier, but you're a messenger. Just a messenger of the gospel. That's what I was, the way I started in the CPR, as a messenger boy. The lowest rung of the ladder, just to go out and deliver these telegrams to the doors. Well, you know, I'm still doing that, is seeking to deliver the message of the gospel. I send you forth. He says, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. You know, a proud man, a proud person has no place in this type of work. Now, I'm not saying that I don't have some pride about me. I do have pride, but you know, there's something about this line of work that knocks it out of you. Now, you remember the nature of a lamb now. A lamb? Why, a very meek type of an animal, a very timid, and if you think of kindness, you might think of the lamb. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And he says, my sheep, hear my voice. So really, we should be marked. Every servant should be marked. There should be something characteristic of him, as there is of a sheep. And so, pride has no place in this work. It's lowliness of heart in this work. And I'll tell you, you need a couple of wolves, you'll sure come down off the ladder. Yeah. One day I was in Omaha, Nebraska, while I was down there for gospel meetings with Shad Kimber Sr. And you know, Shad, he's quite a bold type of man. And not speak, you know, he's very kind about it, but I said, I'm going to this big hotel over here. I want to put scripture texts in this, I think it was a Hyatt Regency. Great, big, illustrious hotel. So he came along with me. I had a chat with a general manager. He was very favorable. But he says, I'll check with my head office. Could you come back in a few days? And I says, yes, I'll be back. Thank you very much. Well, I was back within a week. And getting out of the truck, Shad, he's as bold as a lion, you know, at times. He says, here goes another 10 years off my life, facing that manager. I tell you, friends, there's something about it that humiliates, you know, brings you down where you are when you go and face someone at the door or someone here or there. My brother has been in business for 30 years. So he said, you've got the hardest job in the world going around with those gospel papers and texts. The hardest job in the world. I was traveling on the train and I met a lawyer friend I went to school with and I worked with in the telegraph office. I told him what I was doing. He said, you have the hardest job in the world, taking this gospel out to other people. Friends, it's not an easy task. And we're not looking for an easy path. But remember, it's laborers, men that are willing to work and to give of the strength of their youth, the lamb-like characteristics. I believe a man in this line of work should be a friendly person. A friendly person. A person that you can approach. Approachable. A person that would speak kindly and pass himself off to the people. I've had people come to my gospel meetings and said, well, we would never have come. We, night after night like this, Mr. Webb, we wouldn't have come Except we got to like you. We got to like you. You know, I've tried to be friendly with them. After all, I want to win these people. I want to win them to come and listen. Then I want to win them when I preach, that they might be reached and saved. Well, there you have it. Now, in 1963, my brother and I, we owned a cottage down at the Lake of the Woods in Clearwater Bay, way down there in Kenora, and we decided we'd sell it. So he took a weekend off, went down and sold that cottage, came back with 3 times the money that we paid for it. That was pretty good profit, we thought. He divided the money with me. He took off for Swan River, Manitoba, and put the money into his business. I took the money, and I put it into a business I was interested in, and I ordered a trailer to be built 12 feet wide and 36 feet long to hold 40 or 50 chairs to go around the country and preach the gospel. Well, you know, that little building was a blessing to many people around the country. Why, we used that little trailer, Al Ritchie and I. We set it up at Rivers and Wheatlands and Kenton and a variety of places on prairies. We didn't have any assembly support to speak of because we made up half the assembly. Our families, well, you know, one night, would you know it, Murray Logan and his family showed up, 5 children, showed up to that gospel meeting. And what an encouragement way out there in Rivers, Manitoba. Well, we had our little visit after the meeting, and he said, this is the first gospel meeting we've ever been in, where the preacher scrubbed the floor after they were finished preaching. Well, that's just the way it is. All the work that you have to attend to in that line of things. One night, I had the trailer in Kent, Manitoba. I had invited Sidney Maxwell and Frank Piercy along to preach. And I went out and I worked over that area again. Worked it over again. And you know, that hall was packed. And there were 17 people outside listening to the gospel. And anybody that wasn't just outside, I'm sure the rest of the people in town, that little village, heard the gospel that night from our 2 brethren. I tell you, friends, it's not in the gospel hall that the preaching is going to take place for the gospel. If you're exercised about the gospel, go into the highways and the byways and work in the outlying areas and preach the gospel. Rent a building. That's the test. If anyone will come and listen to you from the outside, there's the test. Go to it. Well, you know, we had that little trailer built and we moved it around the country and preached in different places. Wonderful. Well, you know, time went on. We kept getting busier. And 1966, Brother Richie and I were having meetings in Rivers, out in that Wheatlands area again. You know, I said to Muriel, my wife, I said, we're going to the Winnipeg conference, and I'd like to get one word at this conference that would be an indication as to my path for the future. Well, we went to the conference, and you know, this Saturday afternoon, the preacher stood up one after the other. Dr. Emerson was there. Jim Curry was there. Ed Doherty was there. Bert Granger was there. And Ernie DeLandria. Well, you know, one after the other, they spoke. Why, Dr. Emerson, the missionary from Zambia, was interested in missionary work, and he laid it all out. And Jim Curry, he laid it all out, his exercise about the work there in Japan. And then Bert Granger, he got up and he spoke about the tract distribution, house-to-house work, and he just put it across. And Ernie DeLandry, he spoke. And he spoke about the little maid that went out. And she told what she knew. Well, you know, I kept battling with the thought, I'm just an outsider. I'm just an outsider. Well, you know, all these men, I'm not sure about Dr. Emerson, but it seems that all those men had been outsiders that were saved and brought in. And there they were. Well, as soon as the meeting was over, I looked across the hall and Lloyd Brundage is making a beeline for me. And he had a big smile on his face and a big handshake he gave.
Oh, he says, Jim, I've been going to conferences for years, and I've never heard anything like it before. Well, I wasn't just as thrilled as he was, because I didn't know if I wanted all that much encouragement. So we went home with my wife, and I said, now what do we do? You know, you put your fleece out and all the rest. I said, I think I'll do this. We'll leave it till after all the conferences are finished. And you know, conferences went along, and finally Togo Conference, the last conference, and I thought, well, we're going to do something. We're going to have to make up our minds pretty fast now. But I preached in Brandon that night, my hometown. And after the meeting, Brother Alan Ritchie phoned me up. He said, you know, we could commend you to the Lord's work from here, just out of the blue, right here from Brandon. He says, if you don't mind, I'll take it up with the brethren. Well, fine, go ahead. But he couldn't reach Mr. Stothard the next day. And meanwhile, he got a phone call from Dick Chill. And Dick Chill was on the meeting. He said, Al, he said, I think you'll see Jim going out in full-time work one of these days. But Alan didn't say boo to him about what he had in mind. But he thought when he mentioned anything to Brother Stothard, it would just be like dropping a bomb. Mr. Stothard said, I've been praying about this for 3 months. And so they were happy to go ahead and proceed as to commend me and put me into the Lord's work. Well, you know, it says now, don't take any purse with you. Why, the whole money system changes in this line of work. And I never like to take and talk about the subject of money. But you know, you think now, how are you ever going to manage it? Why, the men at work where I work, they sat down and they figured it all out. What I was going to need to live. And I said, you'll never make it. Why don't you just keep your job and preach at night? Go ahead. When they put the resignation in, they threw it in the garbage. Wouldn't have that. Well, we just proceeded anyway. And I got my pension check. And I said, well, Muriel, we got a little bit of money here. And when this runs out, we'll sell the house and we'll get something smaller. We'll just go as long as the money lasts. And you know, we put the house up for sale on different occasions, but we didn't sell it for anything like any reason like that. God has always been faithful and blessed us and met our needs. I was wondering here, girls, if you were a young bride of 5 years, and you had 3 children under 3 and under, what would you think of your husband if he says he's going out into full-time work? You know, that was something, isn't it? But you know, my wife has always been right behind me, and I'm very, very thankful for that. Right behind me, all the way. Now, you know, it says, I send you forth as lambs before wolves. I think a man in this line of work has to be submissive. Now you go and learn what that word means. Submissive. It's not for the arrogant. It's not for someone that wants to overlord it over others. Why, there's so often we have to work with a variety of different people, and we need to be submissive in so many different ways in this line of work. And you know, I speak about my brother, we're twins. And you know, someone always has to take the lower place, submit. Well, you know who did it? That really helped me. It helps to be submissive in this line of work. And keep that before you as you think about the lamb. Well, remember, you're going out to meet wolves. It's a dangerous path out there. It's a difficult path out there. But remember, the way may be rough. It may be rough, but it cannot be long. As you go out, friends, into the byways and the byways. Look, don't wait for a letter. Forget about the letter business. Forget about the full-time business even. Spend an hour or two a day or a week or a month or whatever you can. Take your time and go out and test the waters in your neighborhood. I did that in Winnipeg around where I live, 2 hours every Friday night up and down those apartment blocks. And fortunately, I was able to get people to come to the gospel meeting. And over around the West End Gospel Hall, now I say this, and I know there are brethren in this meeting here tonight, Brother Warnock and Richie and others that can know very well that I'm telling you the truth. And I believe that is essential to go out and work in your own area and get something done with these gospel papers and trying to see souls reached and saved. Well, you know, there were many difficult and interesting experiences along the line. He sent them out as sheep among the wolves. Our friends in the meeting today, we want to see something accomplished for God in the next few years. Well, we really don't have years. We may just have months. Why is it that we're so afraid of saying, well, we should consider that brother, encourage that man. That's what they said of Joshua. Encourage that man. Well, there's not everyone you could encourage, nor everyone that you should encourage. But I would like to see a man encouraging himself in the Lord and going forth and preaching the gospel to seek to see something done for the honor and the glory of God. You know, if there's anything that brings real joy to your heart, it's seeing a soul saved. Seeing a soul reached and saved. I think of different fields, different places I work. Cardale, Manitoba, Whitemouth, Manitoba, Thompson, Manitoba, and a variety of places. And I'll tell you something. They tell me I had a gift for getting people to come and listen to me. To get people into that meeting. To hear what I had to say. And I'm thankful for it. I packed the little gospel hall out night after night in a little village at Cardale with less than 50 people. And they came night after night. And God blessed His word. After 5.5 weeks, the first soul got saved, 92 years of age. I went to her before the meeting started. I said, Mrs. Farrell, will you come to the meetings? She said, Mr. Webb, I've already made up my mind. She never missed a night in 8 weeks. She came every night. 5.5 weeks, that dear soul was saved. One day I was down visiting her. She started talking about the women's league or group at the church. And I said, Mrs. Farrell, when did you get saved? She says, about 2 weeks ago, when Brother Richie was speaking about the resurrection. I just wanted to make that clear that's when you did get saved. And then, you know, after that, a 14-year-old boy was saved. That brings joy to your soul. His parents were not interested in the gospel or the things of God in any way. Just a rough bunch. But they dropped that boy off night after night at that trailer, and they went to the coffee shop or the rink. Now his mother came out 2 nights. This boy had been in a very serious fire when he was 10 years of age. And I believe God spoke to him and woke him up to the reality of eternity and eternal punishment. And he started reading his Bible. They're at 10 and 11 years of age. At 14, when that trailer was parked in there, and I know not how he found out about it, but he came night after night and professed to be saved after the 92-year-old woman did. And you know what a joy it brings when they start getting saved. Another lady professed to be saved. You know, her husband didn't come to the meetings, but they lived right across the road. He said to me, the husband said, you know, I have a new wife since she started to go to your meetings. I have a new wife. Why, he saw such a change in his wife. He was thrilled and so thankful. Well, the man did start coming to the meeting, and he as well professed to be saved away out there in that Cardale, Manitoba. I tell you, friends, there are many a story that could be told about gospel work and experiences. I like that part where he says, eat those things that are put before you. Well, you know, somebody heard I was going out in full-time work. They said, imagine, he's going preaching and he doesn't even like peas. Wasn't that something? Well, you know what I did? I started eating peas right away. If that helps the preaching, I'll eat peas. Oh boy, I eat peas. I'll eat anything they put before me. It doesn't matter. And you know, I was a little bit concerned about going to Mexico for a 2-day conference. What would I ever eat? How would I manage it? No problem at all. I made up my mind, as it were, like a commitment. Back in 1966, I'd eat what's put before me. And so I did down there in Mexico as well. One day I was with another brother and we were visiting in this home and wasn't that tidy. This dear old widow had her home there. She had a pot near the stove. She said, stay for supper. Well, I'll first just warm up the stew here. We'll have a little supper here. Well, the other brother said, well, I'll just have toast and jam. But Jim, he'll eat anything. So I got stuck to eat all the stew. Another occasion, I was in visiting in the home, and I stayed quite a while, and I came out and apologized to my partner. I said, I'm sorry they wanted to feed me. And these Greeks, they like to feed me. So I in there eating their food. And I said, I should have come out and taken you in so you could have something to eat yourself. He says, eat? I can't hardly stand the smell of you. Well, at any rate, we do run into this difficult circumstance. One day in the house, we're eating German pancakes. We poured the syrup all over them nicely, and sure enough, it looked like a raisin, but it was a fly that had really got soaked in the syrup. But you couldn't draw that to the attention of your hostess. And I wouldn't let my fellow worker know either, because I want him to finish his meal. So you try to get it into your napkin and tuck it away, you know. I tell you, friends, we've had some experiences, but I know there are men that have been to Korea, like Brother Richie and Daisy Hannah, out there to Zambia and so on. But you know, it does all these different experiences. They're varied, and there's a variety. But you know, there's a happiness about the work that we're in. Well, sometimes we reminisce and think, now why in the wide world would you ever think of doing this kind of work all the time? It's just unbelievable. You know, in a sense. On the other hand, friends, there's no greater work to be in than the gospel work and the preaching of the Word of God. And remember, it makes you old before your time. One day, where I preached for 8 or 9 weeks one time in the gospel, and then when my brother came along, took a look at my brother. Then when she saw me again, this lady, she said, you know, we met your brother, and he looks a lot younger than you do. Yes, said friends, there's a wear and tear on you in gospel work and gospel preaching. You cannot work out there among wolves and deal with spiritual things relative to man's souls and eternal punishment without it taking the dream out of you and leaving you as a weak. But on the other hand, friends, we wouldn't trade it. I miss my wife, and I miss the children that have grown up around me, the years, and so on and so forth. But you know, we're thankful to God that He's been able to encourage us and bless us in the work. And may God bless His word to you this afternoon. Take courage, friends. The wheat fields are white under harvest. The laborers are few. I wonder, not everyone in this audience would be suited to this work. And we're not looking for somebody pushing 50 years of age. This is a young man's work. This is a work for a young man. And I want to speak to you young men, teenagers. It's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. Spurgeon, out preaching at 16 or 17, and others like him in those days. Why, get at it in your youth and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, that God might bless your labors, and you'll have a wonderful reward in the day to come for spending and being spent. And you wives, why, you could be a great support and a help to your husbands along this line. And I tell you, young man that's not married as yet, remember, you may have work, and it's not every sister in the assembly would make a suitable partner for someone to be willing to spend his full time in the Lord's work. May God bless His work.